In us, we know your presence. And we come again with confidence to pray for others. We pray for our church, O God, your church, that it may share to the full in the work of your Son, revealing you to people and reconciling people to you. The Christians may learn to love one another as you have loved us, and that we might see a sense of unity among your people. We pray that we and others might be what you want us to be and to do what you want us to do, that we may be content with whatever comes our way. We pray for those who suffer for their faith and their conviction. We pray for the situation in the Middle East at this time, because the way of believers is just so hard. Help and strengthen, we pray, that they may have the perseverance, those who witness for Christ, and bring a sense of peace and well-being to that area. We pray for our own country, particularly for the new government, for the Prime Minister, his cabinet, for those in opposition, that none may exploit others, that none be neglected or forgotten, that we may be quick to reward service and to recognize true worth. We pray for the life of the world, that every nation may seek the way that leads to peace. And we see so much terrorism and hate, where human rights and freedom have not been respected. We pray, O God, for our homes, that husbands and wives may accept lifelong marriage as their ideal. But Lord, we know that there are broken homes, and those in danger of breaking. And so we pray that your love may redeem and remake them. We pray for those who are homeless, those who are on the streets without a shelter to go to every night. We remember those who are ill, that illness may not break their spirit, that through the healing skill you have given, they may be made well. We pray for those who have permanent disabilities, that they may find a way to use and overcome their suffering. And finally, our Lord, we pray that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ may be known and accepted by increasing numbers of men and women. We pray for the Hope Project, which will be racking up over the next week or so, for the prayer meeting at Calvin Church tonight to pray for that project, where we celebrate 200 years of the gospel in this country. Lord, may those who are involved bring a sense of love as they share the gospel. We pray for that those who will receive things in their letterboxes, those who will see television advertisements over the next period, that it might be a means of stimulating people to follow you. For we ask these things, giving thanks as always, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible reading this morning is Philippians 4 from 10 following, and Esther's going to read that for us this morning. We're working hard this morning. She's our morning teacher, it is too.
So Philippians 4, 10 to the end. Thanks for the gifts. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. But even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May the Lord have his blessing and understanding to the reading of his word.
I want to talk just for a few moments this morning about contentment. Something that everyone strives for, so many strive for contentment, and yet so many seem to miss the mark. I bought a book a couple of days ago by John Kirwan, and of course he's a fellow who's written a book, been an All Black, gone through times of stress and distress, but he's written a book out, has just come on the market, for how to deal with your teenagers who are depressed. So I've suggested to one or two in our family that they might like to get it and read it. Contentment. Pilbuck, the author, rest, is quoted of saying, many people love the small joys in the hope for the big happiness. Sweat the small stuff. Oprah Winfrey, that person that most of you ladies watch in the mid-afternoon, said, be thankful for what you have. You will end up having more. If you concentrate on what you don't have, you will never, ever have enough. I read a story about a farmer who was known for his frugality. He was visiting a new shopping centre for the first time and was asked what he thought of it. And he replied, I don't know when I have seen so many things I can do without. Paul says here in verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. He was in prison, as you know, at this time. And yet he could say, despite the fact that I'm in prison, in the lockup, I'm content. Now I wonder how many of us could say that. If we'd be torn away from visitors and friends and family and put in the local lockup. And of course those prisons were never what you would call five-star accommodation. I've had the privilege or otherwise of visiting a number of prisons in Asia and have seen the squalor and the filth when people are locked up in small cramped conditions. But Paul could say, I am content. And he's contented for a number of reasons. Firstly, because the Philippians were strong and showing a deep love and a deep concern for him. He had his friends who looked out for him even while he was in prison, and he was thankful for that. That had always been the case, he says. You've always been praying for me. You've always been thinking about me. But they never had the chance to show him personally how much they were concerned. So he sends the money is sent by Epaphroditus to him. And it's not as if he was dependent on these people. But he did appreciate the love, the support of folk in the church, and it became part of his life, part of the encouragement that helped him to be content in the circumstances of life that he was facing. And he was thankful for the gifts. Money, of course, can be a bit of a touchy subject when you mention it in church. The church has always been accused in the past that all that they want is money. And so there's a certain tension there with that. Not so for Paul. The church had given to him both in the journeys that he had around Asia on his missionary journeys, and also while he was in prison. And being in prison was just another platform, it was just another pulpit which enabled him to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And one of the things I think that Paul was concerned about was not to be too flowery in his thanks, not to be over the top in giving thanks to them. Because there's always the issue of looking for more, and if you're over the top and effusive in your thanksgiving, people will think, oh, they're after some more. Paul was grateful for the support, but at the same time didn't want to be a burden. In fact, he said, I'm quite happy with what I've got. I've got enough, he said. The other trap, of course, is that when you receive help, it's feeling that you're in debt or obligation somehow to the giver. A form of patronage which, both in Greek and Roman worlds, would tend to tie the receiver down to the person who had actually paid them, so that you were obliged to do as they wanted to. I was thinking it was a bit like Mana Party being tied to old Kim.com, wasn't it? You sort of feel obliged to do certain things. Well, he didn't want to have that sort of thing hanging over him either. You remember the old song, and this might date one or two of you, the old song that came out in the 60s by Gene McDaniels called 16 Tons? Who remembers that? Good singing to you. Jackie and I went to hear Jim McDaniels in the town hall in Dunedin once, and it cost me £1.10. We weren't even married at that stage. And he turned up on the stage and he said, oh, it's a creaky throat, I can't sing tonight. And I was thinking about the £1.10. Well, regardless, and I'm not going to sing it for you, 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt, saying, Peter, don't you call me. Did I get that wrong? So Peter, don't you call me, because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. Paul wasn't like that. He wasn't prepared to buy into that sort of thing because he needed the freedom. And he knew the true freedom came as he was contented with his current situation. You can't purchase the gospel through the gifts of others. So rather than actually sucking up to the Philippians for their generosity, he's still courteous. If you look at the words here, he's still courteous in his thanks. But he also sees that if he's tied up with people like this, it might actually hinder the preaching of his word, of the word in future days. In fact, Paul says in verse 18, I've received full payment, and I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. They are pleasing to God. But he's saying that these are not just investments in Paul's life, they're investments in God's bank account as well. Now you all know the story, I'm sure, of the widow's mite in Luke 21, verse 2. And he says, all these people gave out of the wealth that they had, but she gave all that she had. An investment in God's bank, which said Jesus is of far more value than those who gave more, because they had more to give. The challenge of the me generation that we live in today is that it's a generation that's always on the take. For example, if you happen to be in a shop with kids, what are they doing? They're always asking for something because they expect to get it. Or if you're an adult has to have a bigger boat or a new ski jet, each jet ski rather, every year.
Because this would seem better days. We've had it for a whole year, you might say. It's barely out of guarantee, but I've got to have a new one. It's a society that's building up an attitude of, I deserve this, and I deserve that. You know, you just need to go into New World or somewhere, and you pass the lottery counter. And there's a lineup of people of all ages wanting something for nothing. We deserve something for nothing, we feel. And if we pay a couple of dollars for it, I don't know how much tickets cost, but if we pay a certain amount, we just might get something for nothing. Then, of course, there's the incentive that comes through television advertisements. You've got to have this. It's essential. If you're going to live today, you've got to have this to keep up with the Joneses. In fact, if you buy one of these, we'll give you a second one for nothing. What's more, if you find you don't like it, just send it back and you'll get a full refund. But underlying all of this thankfulness for this material support and even the physical presence of having friends popping in to see him, coupled with the fact that he was in shackles, he was still able to witness and he was contented. Behind under all of that undergirding is the fact that his real focus, his real joy, his real contentment was found in Jesus Christ. That's really what undergirds everything in life. Being thrown into dependence on God taught Paul these habits of contentment and trust that his previous life couldn't give him. I know what it is, he says, to be in need. Been there, done that, he says. But it was never enough, as I think about it today, he says. But I also know what it's like to have plenty. But that life is empty too. No real purpose other than to be a pain in the Christians he sought to persecute prior to his conversion. All of these material things are fine. But the choice to follow after Christ was too much. This Christ that he met on this road to Damascus meant that at the last resort, they had nothing. These other things had nothing compared to now. There was Paul running around, Acts chapter 9 verse 1, breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples and have them arrested and let's grab them, let's take them to Jerusalem so they can be dealt with there. Then bang! A light from heaven followed by a voice. Who are you, Lord? I am this Jesus whom you're persecuting. The turnaround God had cut across Paul's plans. It turned Paul's life on its head. He was given a new roadmap, if you like, for life. And it happened dramatically for Paul. Others, and all of us, all of you have had different challenges have come to Christ in different ways. When I was a teenager, I had no thought of becoming a Christian at all. I wanted to play cricket for New Zealand. I wanted to be general manager of the Farmers Mutual Insurance Company. And God spoke to me. A new life without regrets. Paul could cope because he trusted Jesus. In Ecclesiastes 2, verses 8 and 9, we find these words. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now I'm sure that Paul could reiterate those words, and in the words of that great theologian Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction. Dear Mick, you won't get any satisfaction. If you and the rest of the Rolling Stones play before thousands and fly around the world in your jet. Because the key to contentment is Christ. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through him, that is through Jesus, who gives me the strength. Or as the Message translation says, whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. That verse is a life verse for many. It doesn't mean that Paul, or anyone else for that matter, is a superman who struts the world, who's indescribable, indestructible, like some of the science fiction stuff you see on television these days, a sort of King Kong, but rather through Christ. It gives us the ability to cope with it. He gives us the ability to cope with hardships, whatever the circumstances, and with life's challenges in general. God gives us the strength. We can't do it in our own strength, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he talks elsewhere in a letter to the Corinthians about Christ's grace being sufficient as he faces and as he faced life's many trials. Paul was no stoic who simply hung tough when life had its various ups and downs, when life had its joys and its sorrows. His source of encouragement and strength is in the person of Jesus Christ, who never runs dry, no matter what the circumstances. And that's a lesson he learned, as he says in verse 12, that experience had taught him. He had often lacked the home comforts and mother's cooking in life, but still managed to rest content. His eyes were on the future, as we heard about a few weeks ago, when we talked about heaven as being the place where he called home as a citizen of heaven. And no matter what he was facing now, he knew that the future was always going to be better. And for the present, God's Spirit would accompany and indwell his life. And it's the same for us today. We live in a land of plenty. Life can throw us occasionally a few curveballs, but the promise is his presence in our lives. And where he leads, he will give strength for us to follow. He will meet all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Contentment. Do we have it? Let me just give you a little task to focus on contentment this coming week. Resolve. Just listen to this. Resolve for the next 3 days to exercise gratitude for everything that comes our way, rather than grumbling about it, and see how content we really are. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us grace upon grace. You give us strength, encouragement. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is there to strengthen us day by day. We know our own limitations, Lord. And we know that you are there standing alongside. Your everlasting arms are around us and underneath us to encourage us, to take us into yourself. So Lord, teach us what it means to be contented. Help us in these coming days to be positive in our thinking, to remember that Christ died for us and he lives now in us by his Spirit. Lord, we promise to serve you, and we pray that we might do so with an attitude of openness and honesty, and an attitude of love as we serve. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The final hymn is one that we all know, I trust you, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end.